Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to finish off chapter 7, quite a long chapter, 50 verses. We're going to be looking at verses 36 to 50, or 15 verses this morning, and the title of the message is The Parable of Two Debtors, or Gratitude and Non-Gratitude, that we're going to see. I read a story of, and it's a true story of a statue of a lamb that was chiseled in stone high on the top of a cathedral in Germany. And a tourist, as he was touring and looked up there and wondering what the carving, why it was placed so high on that building, and they told him that it was erected by one of the workers. And it says that that worker had fallen from that spot on the roof all the way down during the construction of that cathedral. And as he hit the ground, his coworker scurried down, figuring they would pick up a dead body. He was alive. And he dusted himself off, and he had landed on a lamb that was grazing there on the ground, and killed the lamb, of course, but he survived. And so in gratitude, the worker carved the figure of a lamb in memorial of that gratitude and put it on top where he slid off that cathedral. And I thought, what a great story. And isn't it good that we would place in our hearts the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God who was slain for our sins to redeem us as a memorial, that we might continually express gratitude and praise for him. It's a good thing to have in our hearts and to remember and think of all that the Lord has done. In fact, the Bible does tell us to do just that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I mean, you did that just now, the fruit of your lips in worshiping him and praising him. You know, the old life, new life now. But you see, we need to have that attitude in our hearts, the lamb slain as a memorial, to give thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Now, leprosy was a horrible kind of disease in that day and age. It could not be cured, and they lived outside of the society. And so it was a very lonely life. And then Jesus healed all 10 of them. And as they went on their way, only one came back. And Jesus said, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? And he said, and then he begins to commend that one that came back, but he was surprised at the lack of gratitude for the other 9 that did not come back. I think it's so important for us to evaluate what we were before Christ and who we are now after Christ, and always give him praise and always give him gratitude. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of my favorite commentators, he said, how strange that the Lord must plead with those whom he has saved from the pit to show gratitude to him. You see, the parable we're going to look at this morning, it gives us reasons for a heart of gratitude. And it also shows us why some people really have a lack of gratitude for the Lord. Well, let's begin in Luke 7, verse 36. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Now, we know the man's name is Simon, and we'll see that later. But you wonder, well, why did this man ask Jesus to come and dine with him? There could have been a number of reasons. Maybe Simon was starstruck at the popularity of Jesus, and he just wanted to be around a celebrity and maybe have bragging rights to his friends. I had Jesus in my house, and we had supper together. Or maybe it was to challenge Jesus over certain doctrinal issues and doctrinal differences that this Pharisee had with Jesus, because the Pharisee was one who kept every part of the law. They every dot and tittle of the law they would keep. And so that was their aim. So who knows, maybe it was doctrinal issues. Or maybe he was looking like others. So often others would try to find fault with Jesus and accuse him. You think that might have been why Simon brought Jesus over? Or maybe Simon just wanted to check him out. I mean, he's heard so much about him from others. He just wanted to have him come over and try to figure out what makes this guy tick. You know, a lot of speculation, a lot of possibilities, but before that, those questions or that question is able to be answered, an incident happens that draws our attention, and we have the parable here. Why Simon brought him over, we don't know. But this incident that happens, it brings out something that really reveals a heart of gratitude or a lack of it. So in verse 37, goes on, "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining," Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, "she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair from her head and kissing his feet and anointing him with perfume." Now, first off, this woman didn't crash the dinner party. She didn't do that. She didn't sneak in uninvited. In that culture, it was quite different than in our culture because it was customary for poor or indigent type of people to eat the table scraps from the well-to-do. And this Pharisee was well-to-do. That was kind of the welfare system at that time. There were other ways that was part of a welfare system, walking through a field and picking grain and you could eat it, or picking grapes and eat it, that you could do that. You couldn't use a sickle, but this was another form of the welfare system. The well-to-do, you could go there and eat from the scraps of their table. Remember the Syrophoenician that was talking with Jesus, and she said, "Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table," referring to the Gentiles. "Even they eat from those crumbs." And remember Lazarus, he was laid at that rich man's gate, hoping just to eat some of the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. You see, that was part of the culture back at that time. Also, there was something else that people could show up and be a part of what is happening here in Simon's home. Onlookers were permitted to come and sit against the wall and listen to the dialogue that might go on between a famous rabbi, which Jesus was at this point, or a celebrated rabbi, and a Pharisee. They would just sit there and learn and hear and listen. And so those two cultural situations were at play here. Now, it says this woman, she was unnamed, but she was notorious. Notice she says she was a sinner, a sinner. Many will say she was a prostitute or an adulteress woman. And usually when they name a woman like this, that's what it would be. Now, normally a woman like this, because here Simon the Pharisee, he is looking at the law and he's condemning everyone and that's violating the law, normally she'd avoid Simon's house, probably taking the long, you know, route around his house so she wouldn't have to encounter, you know, him or any of his family that were in there. But this time, hey, Jesus is there. Jesus is in the house, and so she enters what otherwise would be alien to her, wouldn't go into that house or hostile environment. You don't want to go somewhere where you're not wanted, you're not welcome, or they're going to criticize you, or they're going to judge you. You're going to avoid a place like that. And yet now she comes, oblivious to her critics, lost in her love for the Lord in this deed of worship. Now, I suspect that this was a long time coming for this woman, because she had heard about the Lord. And we don't know if there had been a particular time where she was part of the crowd and she came and she came to follow the Lord, or she came to a realization or revelation of who Jesus was and now was a disciple of his. Maybe when he said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And then he goes on and on. Because that situation in Luke took place just before what we're reading here. Maybe she was one at that point that got saved, you might say. But here, I think at this point, she's probably being a woman who had come to follow the Lord and one of his disciples. She probably in her mind rehearsed what she wanted to do if she ever had the opportunity to do it at the suitable occasion that she would do this. And so now she finds that suitable occasion. And so she comes into that house, doesn't care about the critics because Jesus is there. And note what she does. It's a beautiful thing. You see, she takes her hair as a washcloth and uses it to wipe Jesus' feet with the tears that were just flowing. It was a convulsive kind of weeping, and just wipe his feet with her hair. You see, that was a very humbling thing to do, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 15, it says that a woman's hair is her glory. Is her glory. Is given as a covering. The highest place of honor was a woman's hair. She'd never let her hair down in public. She'd never do that. That was to be termed a loose woman to do that. In fact, her husband could divorce her if she did that. You see, her hair was her honor. And the feet of an individual, that was the very lowest place on the body. You'd always have the lowest of servants there in the house to wash the feet of those travelers that came in. The lowest of the low. And notice what she does. She takes what's honorable. She takes what is her glory. And she humbles herself in a spontaneous way, and she uses her hair to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Not only that, she takes his perfume. It's costly. We don't know if that might have been her dowry. We don't know what exactly that was, but it was costly in those days. And so you have to recognize the humility that it took this woman. And not only that, the extravagance in pouring this perfume, this oil on him, because she had a quality kind of worship. She's just transparent in her love for the Lord. Remember when David said, "I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing"? In other words, worship isn't cheap, David is saying. And here this woman is displaying this extravagant worship of the Lord with humility. Now it goes on, verse 39, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner, a prostitute, a loose woman, an adulterer." I love what Alfred Edersheim says. If you get this book, it's just really, really great, The Life and the Times of Jesus the Messiah. And Edersheim, he speculates, and I quote, "Simon had illicit dealings with her, so she knew the way to the house." That's interesting, because usually our sins look horrible on somebody else. Oh, how we'll judge somebody else, but hey, we don't see our own sin. Well, we don't know. That's speculation, but it's kind of an interesting speculation that he says she's a sinner. But you know what I see in this, and I see in other people, I see it even in so-called Christians, even in the church today, that she's branded for life in Simon's mind, in this Pharisee's mind, that she's a notorious sinner, that she's a loose woman. and he sees himself above her. He sees himself in a better class than her. We have to realize we're all on the same level, no matter how big a sinner or little a sinner you are. We're all sinners in the sight of the Lord. And Jesus is going to reveal that. Well, he wants to reveal that to Simon. But, you know, I think in our culture, I think back then and now, I think there are some men that they like morally weak women. One that is unwilling or unable to govern her passions. Because it permits this type of man to exploit her and to control her and have power over her. We've seen a few presidents before our current one, that, and one of the presidents exploiting weak women. And then his wife goes after and castigates the women for what they did with her husband. That's a sad situation. But you see, that kind of character is also disdained by those same kind of men when a woman is strong and she's moral and she's principled and she stands up for herself on equal par with a man. I think this woman has come into her own. Because whatever dealings she had with this Pharisee, whatever dealings she had with Simon, she's not cowering anymore. She's now a new person. She's a new person in the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Simon's so caught up with this, with the perceived wrongs of others. This woman and then Jesus. Oh, she's a sinner. Oh, if he knew what kind of woman she was. He's perceiving the wrongs of others. He's a fault finder. You have those in the church today, fault finders. Oh, they're so, it's so easy for them to find fault in others, but they don't see the glaring hypocrisy in themselves. It just amazes me. And they live a debauched kind of life when it's outside the church and outside where people actually know what they're doing. Sometimes you could catch them on the web, on their Facebook, and you see what kind of person they really are. But oh, when it comes into the church, how they're judging everyone else. You see, Jesus knew Simon. He knew him. I mean, we don't know one another. We just trust, you know, one another. We are what people see. But you see, Simon wasn't what he appeared to be. Jesus knew what he was. And really, Jesus is trying to reveal Simon's heart to Simon. And you're going to see that this woman is really a mirror for Simon to see who he is. If this Pharisee would in fact see who he is. But he has grossly neglected the rules of hospitality with Jesus, with one that would come over. You see, you're supposed to greet one who comes into your house with a kiss. Simon didn't do that. You're to wash the dirty, dusty feet of that visitor. Simon didn't do that. You're to anoint their head with a little, you know, bit of perfume because of the body odor. You know, it's hot there. You come in and you have that body odor. And so you're to do that, to have that sweet scent that counteracts the body odor. Have you ever been in somebody's home where you feel like you're not really welcome? You're invited there. You don't know why, maybe by somebody else, and you're there and it feels so awkward. It feels like they can't wait until you leave. I hate that kind of situation. It's funny, I remember this like a zillion years ago, but it still sticks in my mind where we went to me and Danita, we were just, you know, hardly married, barely married, probably not even a year, but she wanted to visit one of her friends that she went to school with. And so we went over to their house, and the husband, you know, we ate dinner with him, but it was so awkward. It was almost like the husband didn't want us there for some reason. And so I didn't know why this atmosphere was so strained. And then finally we finished dinner. He got up and it was probably 8 o'clock, 8:30. He said, "Well, thanks for coming over. See you later. I'm going to bed." And it so shocked me. It so shocked me. And the wife had to make up for him. "Oh, yes, he gets up early and he works out and stuff. And excuse my husband." I wanted to say, "I didn't want to come over here anyway, you know, but my wife and your wife are friends." Yeah, but I didn't say that. I didn't want to say that. But it just shocked me. You know, how unwelcome you felt at a home like that. I wonder if Jesus kind of felt a little bit like that, a little bit on edge, because there was no protocol that this Pharisee, Simon, was looking after, you know, those signs of hospitality. And then there are homes where you go in and you feel so welcome. They make you feel like it's your home. I mean, you come in and, you know, they talk it up and they, "Hey, go do whatever you want to do. You go in the refrigerator if you want something to eat." And you go, "I think they really mean it." So you go in the refrigerator and look for something to eat. "Hey, put your feet up on the," you put your feet up and you feel real welcome. You know, there are a couple different types of people that you can go in their home. You can feel stiff or you can feel welcome. I think Jesus, at this point, he didn't feel welcome. He felt stiff, but he's going to make a point out of this. Simon had made a judgment call. He made a judgment on this woman based on assumption. He saw her for the reputation she had, but he didn't see her for the child of God she was now. He saw her for what she was before, and he didn't see her for the person she was now in Christ. Assumption. She saw her based on reputation, based on hearsay, based on the past. He looks at what he thought he knew about her, and that's how he identified her. But Jesus knew there was something new about her. You see, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So notice here, now Jesus is going to put the mirror before Simon. And it says in verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Now, the point is, whether it's 500 or 50, when you're broke, you're broke. You know, you don't have the money to pay. It doesn't matter if the debt is huge or not so huge. You see, when you go into bankruptcy court like they would in those days, they don't discriminate. You'll go into the debtor's prison no matter how much you owe, because that was the law back then. You see, Jesus is making the point, the debt is the sin. The debt is the sin. It doesn't matter how great a sinner you are or how small a sinner you are in your own mind, you're bankrupt. You're absolutely bankrupt. You can't pay. You belong in debtor's prison, which really amounts to hell. You see, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It is spiritual separation from God. Now, Jesus asks the obvious question. The question is to awaken Simon's spiritual senses. Who owes more? To awaken these senses in Simon. Now, if you banged into my car, you know, or you open your door and you put a dent in it and you said, "Ah, Bill, I'm so sorry." And I had to go get the dent doctor to take the dent out of my car, and it costs $150, and you go, "I don't have $150, Bill." Or if maybe you turn out of the parking space and you crease the side of the door of my car, and I take it and it's $1,500. And you go, "Bill, I don't have the money to pay." And I said, "Either way, both of you are forgiven." You see, the point being, you might have a big debt or you might have a small debt. But the one who senses the greater need is the one who gives the greater gratitude. If your debt is only $150 and you have pennies to your name, you're going to be grateful. Or if it's a $1,500 debt and you go, well, I've got some money, but I don't have that much, and then I forgive you, you're going to be grateful. You see, it doesn't, now, Jesus is not rating sinners. He's not saying that. That's not the point, big and small sinners. You see, pride is just as ugly as adultery to God. Sin is sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've broken the least of the law, you've broken all of the law. You might have a chain with 10 links and 9 of them are super strong and 1 is weak. Well, the chain's going to break, and that's the idea. Sin is sin. And so notice what Simon does in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. I think at this point, you know, because Jesus is now putting Simon on the spot, I think Simon probably begins to feel the heat of conviction, you know, as Jesus is talking. He's slightly uncomfortable at this point and hesitant to answer, realizing there's a moral to this story, and I think I'm going to be part of that moral. Simon's probably figuring that out. And, you know, big sin, small sin. But how do you feel about your sin? You know, how do you look at it? Do you think you're a big sinner or small sinner? Sometimes we kind of joke about that, especially on staff. You know, I mean, we're all sinners, you know. We're not putting one person above another. But there was a revelation of our staff and how sinful they are. You probably heard about it, the sinometer. How in heaven there's like, it looks like a clock. Once it goes around, it's like you've sinned. You sin, some goes faster than others. And so our staff, you know, they're, you know, my clock was going pretty good, and Jake's clock was going a little slower. Mary Ann's clock was hardly moving, along with Danita's, hardly moving, you know, the centimeter. And then finally they got to Pastor Carrie, and his wasn't even there. And I'm thinking, man, Carrie, what is he? He's not even up there. What, is he not sin? And so Gabriel was asked, well, how come Pastor Carey's isn't up there? And the angel said, well, the Lord uses that in the back room as a fan. Kind of a funny story. When I tell it, we usually put different pastors in the fan part of it. But you see, the point is, we've all sinned, you know, and some want to look at somebody's sin as greater. That's why the hypocrites in the body of Christ that judge others, they point other sins out. I can't stand to be around those kind of people. I just can't stand it. You know, they're just sin sniffers. They think they're, you know, the God's policeman. You know, and yet they don't see their hypocrisy. And that's Simon. And what the Lord is doing, he's putting a mirror in front of Simon. Here's this woman and here's you, Simon. You see a big difference. You see her as a sinner, but you see yourself above the pack. You're not part of that sin condition. So notice in verse 44, and turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, if you don't think you have much sin, then yours isn't that bad. You're probably going to love the Lord a little. But if you realize, no matter what degree your sin is, you realize it was bad. It's horrible. You're probably, when you're forgiven, you're going to love much. Because, you see, the comparison isn't with one another. Am I a bigger sinner than them? Am I less of a sinner? No, but it's with Jesus, the Lord's standard of perfection. And really with that standard, when you realize that the standard that we look at is the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this woman, her love for the Lord was brought on by this great need that she had to be forgiven. She saw her sin. Simon didn't. Her hair, that was the washcloth. Her tears, that was the faucet to wash Jesus' feet. Simon didn't give Jesus a kiss of greeting, you know, a friendship kiss on his head. He didn't anoint him with oil. Yet this woman smothered the Lord's feet with kisses and lavished that perfume on Jesus. Simon, for him, it wasn't even a little dabble, do you? It wasn't much, but he just neglected the hospitality. And the interesting thing was, when you'd leave that room, who had the fragrance of Jesus on them? Simon didn't. When she anointed Jesus with that fragrant oil, that perfume, when Jesus left that room, Jesus had that fragrance. He carried that with him. But you know what? That woman carried that fragrance with her. So you may be walking through the marketplace and go, wow, I smell something really sweet. Oh, look, it's Jesus. Wow, doesn't he smell good? And then you're in another part of town and, oh, I smell that same fragrance. Is it Jesus? No, it's that woman. Why? Because there was a connection there. There was something going on, and it wasn't just what she did. But you see, it was the life now that was so changed in her. The deed she did was identified with that fragrance that was upon her and upon the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Notice, Jesus saw a woman. Simon saw a sinner. There are those that would consign you forever to your past. That's what they bring up. They bring up your past. They bring up your flaws. They bring up your inconsistencies, what you once were. To them, you'll always be that. That's hypocrisy. That's a person that's not seeing their own sinful behavior as it is. It was in the late 90s that a woman was put to death, and it hadn't been for 135 years that a woman was put to death on death row, not in Texas since 1863. Then in February of 1998, Carla Faye Tucker was put to death. Now, she was convicted of two axe murders. She was in her 20s. She was high on drugs. She was running with a bad crowd and went to rob somebody. People they knew went in there and, you know, did the deed. She admitted it. But when she was in prison on death row, she went into the library and grabbed a Bible. She didn't know why. She didn't know what was in the Bible. She didn't know anything about it. But as she began to read, the conviction of the Lord came upon her. She got on her knees. She wept. She cried out for mercy and for forgiveness. And, you know, she got it. From that point on, she was on death row for about 15 years, 14, 15 years. Her life was so radically changed that she would minister to other prisoners. She would go on talk shows, Larry King Live, and you see her, and you saw a woman that was different. You saw the presence of the Lord just radiating out of her. And it was a very interesting thing to see, because I know that sometimes people on death row, you know, they have these so-called conversions. But in her life, you know, as she was talking about the Lord and all, it was pretty amazing. And actually, you could go online and see her testimony and see, you know, see this whole scenario. But there were those who wouldn't believe her. You know, those who would say she's a phony and will always be a murderer to me. In fact, Governor George W. Bush, who became president, he was governor of Texas at that time, he mocked her conversion. So you see, there are those that will not believe, but when they did put her to death by lethal injection, she looked at that crowd, and actually the brother of the sister that she murdered was there watching at Carla's invitation, because he had totally believed her conversion and all, and was there. And as she looked at the crowd that was there watching the lethal injection, she just was telling them she was so sorry and that she loved them and that she's going to be with the Lord and all. And then they put her to death. The interesting thing is the captain there that performed that lethal injection, he was the captain of the death house team. And he'd seen over 120, he was part of over 120 people that he put to death. This so radically affected him as he saw her and the way she died that he resigned his post, he gave up his pension. You see, there are those that are always going to see you as a sinner. They're always going to label you that way, even when God does an incredible work in your life and saves you. Some just won't let you escape your past. Jesus will. You see, some will not allow you to be forgiven. But you see, once you're released from that past, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're now in the image of God. You're in the image of that love that Christ puts in your heart. Another situation, this took place some time ago as well, and you might remember it, but the Ayatollah Khomeini, remember when Salman Rushdie supposedly defamed the prophet Muhammad with his book Satanic Verses? And Rushdie apologized for the confusion of it, but Khomeini insisted, and I quote, saying, "Even if Salman Rushdie repents and becomes the most pious man of all time, it is incumbent upon every Muslim to employ everything he has, his life, his wealth, to send him to hell." Well, that's the Muslim religion. And we can pretty much see the fruit of the Muslim religion around the world now as they put innocent people to death. But I would say that's fertile ground to preach the gospel of love, the gospel of salvation, the gospel that there is a true and living God. Once you die here, you'll go be with him. Not the so-called God that commands the death of others. That's Satan, the God of this world. And yes, you will be with that God, you know, with that kind of thinking. You will be all eternity, because hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. And some people who serve the false gods, they will be there. But for us, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness in the Lord. Well, he ends off here. Notice this, verse 28 to 50. "And he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Your faith, seen by the deeds that she did, that gratitude. And then also faith in what? In Jesus Christ, because he has the power, God come in the flesh, to forgive sins. What a beautiful parable. You see, with Simon, the types of those who are of Simon, he couldn't see her for who she really was, because he only saw her for who she used to be. And there are a lot of people around like that in your life, even in the church, which is unfortunate. You see, and Jesus is basically saying, "Simon, let me contrast you with her. You who say, oh, I guess God, you know, one that loves more is forgiven more. Well, she felt the brunt of that forgiveness and she did love more. But you love little because you think you're forgiven little. You see, to see a person as a child of God, you see them as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, everything changes. We don't see others' sins. We don't see others' faults. We see our own. We're embarrassed about our own failures and flaws and sins. I mean, I don't have time to point the finger at you when I got three pointing back at me. You see, that's true conversion. That's when a person recognizes that I'm a big debtor. I'm the biggest debtor of all. And with that attitude, when you recognize, yeah, being that big debtor, you have big sins forgiven. And that's going to give you big love for the Lord. What a great parable this is. And maybe in your life, you've kind of felt that you haven't had a whole lot of gratitude, haven't had that heart of gratitude. I would say then think and thank God for what he's done for you and what he will do for you. You see, it's just a matter of thinking and thanking the Lord. If you're in the category of Simon, who doesn't think you have many sins and you're kind of above the cut, or in this woman who sees herself as a great sinner, morally weak, whatever it might be, when you come to the Lord will adjust. The Lord will straighten out that crookedness in your life to make you like Jesus. That's his work. That's his plan. That's what he does. Let's pray. Father, what a great plan it is, Lord, for you to take crooked lives and straighten them out. We know, Lord, it takes some time. You work at your pace. Lord, you work at a timing, Lord, that will not destroy us, Lord, will not cause us to feel condemned, Lord, but you make the paths of our lives straight, and you lead us deeper and deeper into your tender mercies, and into your grace, and into your love, and into those green pastures, Lord, where we just relish in being in your presence and enjoying you. So, Lord, we thank you so much that our sins are forgiven. And, Lord, the reason that we do love you so much, Lord, and keep loving you more and more is because we recognize what it took, the price that was paid for our sins. God come in the flesh, die on a cross for us, be raised from the dead 3 days later, and now us trusting and believing in him, in faith, we can now be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Lord, I thank you so much for that work that you've done. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior. They might see that they're the biggest sinner in the room. How could God ever forgive me? Your sins are no bigger than anyone else's. And you lack the insight of the power of God and the blood of Christ. Not only cleanses and washes, but will make you new. So it's just a matter of, in faith, trusting him. And then maybe you feel like, well, I'm not so bad. That could be your greatest weakness, not thinking that you're so bad. And yet those sins are glaring in God's sight. To a holy God, to a perfect heaven, big or small, Lord, we come to you this morning. And if you'd like to trust him as Lord and Savior, simply pray this prayer after me. Say it quiet. You can say it quietly. Say it out loud if you like. But it's inviting Christ to come in and forgive your sins. Say, dear Lord Jesus, this morning, I come to you in repentance for all my sin, all the wrong I've ever done. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. This morning, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, my King and my God, and most of all, my best friend. Come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, and fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.